I prepared a message, and I didn't realize when I was preparing the message, I was preparing two messages. So there's no way we're going to get finished with today's message. We'll have to pick it up next time. But I'm going to ask if you would turn your Bibles to Haggai chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4. Haggai chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4. This time of year, we always are thinking about New Year's resolutions. We're thinking about, have I made myself a little bit better than I was this time last year? You know, the joke is I made a resolution to lose 15 pounds and I found 15 pounds. So I don't know. Now I got to lose 30 pounds. It's like, if I keep on this cycle, it's not going to be good. Right? So we go through all these processes of reevaluating our lives and all those things. And I think we find that in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 7. So I wanted to give you a little bit of time to find Haggai 1, Ephesians chapter 4. Is everybody there? Say amen. All right, so Haggai chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Now, listen, we tend to do this at the New Year's. We tend to do this idea of considering our ways, whether it be losing weight or getting the budget right or reevaluating my relationships or whatever. But I'm telling you, no matter wherever you are in the year, anytime you open the Word of God, it should cause you to consider your ways. It should always cause you to go, okay, which way is God going? Which way are my ways? I want to consider my ways and get with God's ways, right? I want to turn my feet under thy testimonies. That's what David said in Psalm 119. So he says in Haggai chapter 1, verse 7, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here. This is the vision of our church. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 8 is the vision for our church. That's where we get go, bring, build, right? So look what he says in verse 7. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Verse 8, "Go up to the mountain." Instruction. Leave where you are, go to the mountain. Here's why. The nation of Israel had 70 years prior had been taken captive by Babylon. The temple had been destroyed. There's 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and Cyrus, king of Persia, allows them to go back into the land and says, "I want you to go back and rebuild the temple." So they go, and they go back to build the temple. The problem is, all they got done was the foundation, and they settled with the foundation and went and built their own houses and got busy doing their own things, and life was an absolute mess. And so he sends Haggai and a guy named Zechariah to wake them up. So you read Haggai, Zechariah, and they finish building the temple. But here's what he says to them: "Consider your ways. What you're doing is not what I'm about. You're not going the direction that I want you to be going. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one close to you. There should be one in the pew. I would love for you to look at the Word of God." So Haggai chapter 1, verse 7, consider your ways. Verse 8, he says, "Go up to the mountain." And then he says, "Bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." Listen, we come to this verse a lot, especially in the very first part of the year, because it is the vision of our church. It's on the back of our shirts. It's on our website. It's everywhere. Go, bring, build. We want to go where the people are, bring people to salvation in Christ, bring them to the body of Christ where they can be built up and grown so we can send them out and go do the same, right? That's our vision. Go, bring, and build. Go up to the mountain. Why? Because that's where the wood is. That means we've got to go where the people are. Bring wood. It means you have to go with the intention of bringing a harvest. I think a lot of us just go, "Woo, I'm going. I got to go serve the Lord." And no purpose. There's no intention to bring a harvest. I'm just excited to go. Well, there's got to be more than that. Go with intention. Go with the intention of bringing a harvest, but not just that. Bring a harvest so that you can see them grow. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that we are the temple of God, because this temple that gets built here in Haggai and Zechariah, it gets built. The problem is, in 70 AD, it gets torn down. Jesus said it was going to be torn down. It got torn down in 70 AD, and that temple does not exist yet. And so what God do? He inhabited his own people, where the Shekinah glory would rest in the most holy place in the temple of God. Now that temple no longer exists. Now that Shekinah glory rests inside of his people. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, we are the body of Christ, and not just that, we are the temple of God. Amen. That's pretty amazing. And so we want to build the temples of God. That's our goal here at Harvest Baptist Church. And so this week and next week, we're just going to take 2 weeks and say, okay, let's re-look at the vision. And so during Mission Focus, God was all over me. Some of that stuff's going to come out this week and next week. It just convicted me over different things. So I had Haggai 1, verse 8, and I was asking God to give me other passages to back them up. So the go, I would always go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 for that, where he says, go into all the world, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria out of the uttermost. You read that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It's a great commission, right? And then, so that's go. Go, you can't go to the wrong address, right? You can't take the gospel to the wrong address. You can't go to the wrong place. They always need Jesus. Right? So go where the people are. Bring. We want to bring them to faith in Christ and bring them to the body of Christ, a place where they belong. Well, that's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission, which I know it's to go, but it's also to make disciples. Right? That's what we need to be about. The root is the bringing aspect of it, is making disciples. But then it's the build. And the build, and I would say that's found in Ephesians chapter 4. So you can lose your spot in Haggai chapter 1, and we're going to go to Ephesians 4. And just for time's sake, I'm going to have a couple verses up on the screen. We got some things to talk about, right? So my prayer at the end of this message is that you haven't heard from Tony, you've heard from the Lord. I'm trusting the Spirit of God is already working in your heart, preparing you for what he might have in store for you. Because I guarantee anytime we open the Word of God, God has something to say to you. Now, what's amazing is Chuck's going to hear something different than I'm going to hear. And that's cool. And Thomas is going to hear something different than Chuck. And yet it's still going to be God's voice from the same word. And so that's what I'm expecting for God to do today. So let's stand in honor of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 11. And then we're going to read through verse 16. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to verse 16. After we finished, David Doherty, would you mind praying for the message? And then we'll get into it. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. David?
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And Lord, I ask that the message that we're about to hear, let us throw away all distractions, everything. Let us just focus and understand that when you open this word,
amen. You may be seated. All right. So when we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, and this is a very familiar passage to many of us in the room. And if you hang out around here long enough, this will become a familiar passage to you as well. But we talk about this passage a lot in discipleship, the role of the body of Christ. We get into all those things. But when we find ourselves in verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists. But he says that on the heels of what he says just prior to that. So if we had time, we're not going to take the time, but we would read verses 1 to 10. We find that there's one Lord, there's one baptism, there's one faith, there's one spirit. We're to be unified around those single most important things. Then he says that Jesus, when he died, he didn't just immediately ascend into heaven. The Bible says that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. You can read that here in Ephesians chapter 4. What was he doing? He was going down to preach to the spirits that were held captive in Abraham's bosom. And so he goes down and proclaims himself Christ. He gets the keys of death and hell. He resurrects. He comes and he takes captivity captive. You can read that in just a few verses prior to that. And then it says he gave gifts unto men. So he took those Old Testament saints with him to heaven. He gives gifts unto men. And on the heels of that, he says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but I do want to walk through some here, through some things here. He lists off apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So we understand that apostles did exist. There was a time and a place for apostles. The apostles had to walk with Jesus. They had to be there from his baptism to his resurrection. We understand that they were given special gifts, the gifts of an apostle. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 2. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, I wrought the works of an apostle, right? The gifts of an apostle. So apostles did exist at one time, but we no longer have apostles today, right? If we had apostles today, they would have to be there for his baptism and his resurrection. And we don't have anybody alive that old, right? So there was a day and age where that no longer needs apostles. But then they also had prophets. What did prophets do? Prophets said, thus saith the Lord. They proclaimed the word of God. It was brand new revelation from God. The prophets. Well, we don't have prophets today. Why? We've got the complete word of God, right? He's already said what he's going to say. So we prophesy when we proclaim, when I preach the word of God, when somebody teaches the word of God, you're proclaiming that which has already been said. You're already saying, thus saith the Lord. It's amazing that it speaks, these old ancient words speak right into our truth today. That's amazing, isn't it? So we no longer have apostles. We no longer have prophets, as it were. If so, then God would be saying new stuff and we'd be having to add books to the Bible, right? We're not adding to the Bible anymore. We're standing on what he already said. We have the complete mind of Christ. But then he says evangelists. You see that in verse 11? He gives some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. Now, what's an evangelist? It's somebody who shares the gospel. Somebody who's very gifted at sharing the gospel. Billy Graham, evangelist. Right? I'm a byproduct of Billy Graham's ministry. The guy that led me to the Lord got saved in his living room watching a Billy Graham crusade from the 50s. So God used this guy preaching in the 50s. It was recorded. It went to my friend's living room. He got in his face before Jesus and met Christ as a Savior. And then he turns around and gives me the gospel. Man, that's awesome.
Amen.
That's pretty powerful. How God can take something that was spoken decades prior to change this guy's life so he can give me the word of God so that I can be saved. So praise the Lord for evangelists. Now, we still have evangelists today. They're not necessarily pastoring churches. They're just gifted evangelists. Everywhere they go, they just preach the gospel and people get saved. It's amazing. I don't have that gift. Every time it's time to share the gospel, I want to wet my pants. Anybody else? I'm scared. I'm terrified, and yet I still do it, and God still blesses it. So we have, he says he gave apostles, praise the Lord, there was a time for that. He gave prophets, praise the Lord, there was a time for that. Evangelists, we still have those today, but then he says pastors and teachers. Notice there's not a comma. There's a comma after apostle, after prophet, a comma after evangelist, but there's not one after the pastor. Pastors and teachers. Why? Because all pastors are teachers, but not necessarily all teachers are pastors. Right? So a pastor should be apt to teach, should be ready to instruct, to be teaching the word of God. Now, I go through all that to just say, why did he give us those gifts? By the way, he says those are gifts to the given to the body of Christ. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And honestly, guys, that's as far as we're going to get today. I really wanted to get to verse 13, but it ain't going to happen. So, verse 12, why does he give us these, all these guys, all these offices, all these roles? Well, verse 12, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I just got three main points for us today. The first one is this: we are looking for learners. We are looking for learners, and I would encourage you to write some notes down. Just to get these down in your heart, maybe write them in the margin of your Bible. Why do we come together on a Sunday morning? We're here to give. We're here to celebrate. We're here to praise. We're here for fellowship. We're here to get in the Word of God. But I'm telling you, the main reason we get together ever in a Bible study setting or any other setting is to get equipped, to become learners, to be learners. When you have your quiet time with the Lord, you should have the expectation that you are a learner, right? It's for the perfecting of the saints. We're here to be learners, all right? So you might want to write this down under this point. As we want to equip the saints with the right tools. We want to get you the right tools. That's what we want to do. Anytime we come together, why is the Ladies Abiding in Christ Bible study happening this Thursday? Because the goal is to equip ladies with the right tools. Right? To give them what they need. So it's very, very important. We want to give you the right tools. So I just want to camp out here. It's for the perfecting of the saints. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. But the main point I just wanted to get is that we want to be learners. So we do that in discipleship, do we not? The root of our entire ministry that we have as Harvest Baptist Church, I don't care if it's nursery, Harvest Kids, youth, what we're doing here, men's Bible studies, the root of everything we do is discipleship. Now, there's churches all over the planet using the word discipleship, and they all have different definitions of what that is and what that looks like. And I'm not telling we have it all figured out, but I think we have some things figured out on this area. Discipleship one is all it is a mature believer who has a relationship with God, taking time out of their life to invest in a younger, less mature believer. All right, they might be 10 years older than them, but in the Lord, they might be a little bit more less mature. And they meet together, open the Word of God. We have a set of 18 lessons. We just redid them, right? We just finished them, being used all over the planet now. Awesome. Translated into Spanish, hoping to be in works very, very soon. So that's done. But listen, discipleship is not a workbook. Discipleship is not getting together once a week. Discipleship is life, investing in life. It's I'm going to reproduce my life in somebody else. That's why we take it serious. If you don't take it serious, then you ought not be discipling. That's what God called us to do and called us to be. Discipleship is the root of everything we do. We want to reproduce reproducers. That's important to understand. Why do we disciple? It's so that this individual invest into this individual, so when they're finished, these both individuals now go invest in two other individuals. And when that's done, then those four will go invest in eight. See how it works? It just reproduces, and multiplies. That's how we grow a church. Not in numbers, but spiritually. We want to be active in discipleship. So how many of you have been discipled or are being discipled right now? All right, so that's good. That's good. That's great. So there's discipleship. And that takes about 6 months to a year, maybe even more. It's a process. And I've had some people come, hey, I'm considering being discipled. Stop considering it. Do it. Just be obedient to the Lord. There's a cost to it. There's a cost of discipleship. It's not easy. Dave made mention of it earlier. Here's a bunch of people who wanted to follow Jesus, but they didn't want to pay the price. There's a lot of people who want to buy a ticket to get on the bus, but they're not willing to get on the bus, right? So that's important. Then we have discipleship two. And discipleship two is a classroom setting. And we do that from August, September through May. Right now we're doing that over in Moran at Midpoint Baptist Church. They're without a pastor, helping provide them some stability on Sunday nights. And we're just, I think it's awesome. Two churches coming together to get in the Word of God. That's pretty awesome. And it's a classroom setting. So that happens there in Moran right now on Sunday nights. And what we're doing, we're walking through the biblical principles and the spiritual principles. Biblical principles, we want you to understand, how does the Bible lay out? How do you divide Scripture? How do you rightly divide it? How do I study my Bible? The laws of first mention and context, laws of last mention and getting into numbers and all these different things. We get into all those things. And then we also talk about character qualities of man and woman of God that you find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. We get into all those type of things. So that's August to May. And that's discipleship too. And sometimes if we cover too much material, then it will take a second year to accomplish that. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? So then we have discipleship one, we have discipleship two, and then we have what's called the Living Faith Bible Institute. We have a Bible Institute here. That's not just us. There's a group of churches that we've formed a loose fellowship called the Living Faith Fellowship. And we've assembled it. We've made a Bible Institute because we want to train up leaders within the church, right? But we can send people off to a seminary, but there's something to be said about the Bible body of Christ raising up its own. Right? There's no seminary in the Bible. It's the local church raising up its own. So Mason Wilson just graduated Monday. from that up in Kansas City. We're going to have a big celebration as a church. I'm just trying to figure out the right day and time to accomplish that. But it's going to be a big cry fest is what it's going to be. But it's cool. So we want to celebrate that. He just finished that. That's a four-year class, 4 years of work to accomplish that. If you take all the classes every semester, there's a lot of work. But hey, I just want to encourage you. You don't have to sign up for all three classes every single time. You can just take one class at a time. David Doherty's taking a class. Is there anybody else in the room that's taking LFBI right now? At least one class? I really want you to consider, if you've been through Discipleship 1, Discipleship 2, consider just taking a class in our Bible Institute. It's online. Talk to me about that. I would just love for that to happen. Why? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. So Monday night when I was hugging Mason for a little long time, longer than he felt comfortable with, to be honest, I was hugging him, but I was whispering in his ear. We're not celebrating that he got educated. We were celebrating that he's got the tools, he's been equipped. And there's a big difference between educated and being equipped. So when we say go through discipleship or discipleship 2 or Living Faith Bible Institute, we mean we want to get you the tools. We want to get you equipped. We don't care about getting a degree. We don't care about a piece of paper. I want to know that you got the tools, right? So that's very, very important. So notice he says, for the perfecting of the saints. What does that word perfecting mean in Scripture? Here's what it means. It's very, very simple. It means fully equipped. That's what it means. Here's a verse for you. It's a couple of verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture. How much Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God-breathed and it's profitable for doctrine. Here is the set of teachings. That's all the word doctrine means. It's a set of teachings for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. That does not mean sinless. The word perfect in Scripture does not mean sinless. It means thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Fully equipped. Not educated. You got the tools. We need learners. Amen? We need learners. So when we come together, I don't care if it's a Bible study, men's study, a lady study, discipleship 2, Bible Institute, teaching and preaching the Word of God. It's over there working with children. I don't care. We ought to be learners. Not so we get educated, that we get the tools that we need. Listen, that will affect the way you teach and preach. When you're working with children, listen, this is important. If you're working with children, if you're one of our children's workers, that means we trust you. We trust where you are spiritually. And we're asking you to invest in our children, not to instruct them. Not to just teach them a lesson, not to just color a page. You are equippers, and they are learners. Listen, we can ask children to regurgitate Bible verses all day long, and they can quote Bible verses, and they can regurgitate whatever you taught, but it doesn't mean that they've been equipped with it. Why are we doing what we're doing? We want to equip you with the right tools. And those right tools are the principles of the Word of God. When you're discipling, you're not educating, you're equipping. That'll revolutionize the way you teach. It'll change the way you have a quiet time with the Lord when you get alone with the Spirit of God and the Word of God and pray it back to God the Father. I'm telling you, you're being equipped. God is preparing you. So he says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, right? I think you probably know the next L word, don't you? We need laborers. We are looking for laborers, those who are going to get busy doing the work. That was an amen moment, right? Listen, If you grab the George Barna statistics or all those, they will say there's the 80-20 rule, where 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. Almost every church you go to, that's how it breaks down. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Praise the Lord, we buck that trend. Praise the Lord, we're not even remotely close to that. We have so many people engaged in the work. You know why? Because they recognize they've been equipped. And listen, there are so many churches that just expect the pastor to do it or the professional Sunday school teacher to do the work. No. We have pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the who? Of the saints. Why? So for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is not just doing what I'm doing right now. There's so much more to it. Isn't there? So we need laborers in the work. So we want to equip you with the right tools, but we want to engage you in the right ministry, in the right work. We want to get you doing those things. Listen, this is very, very important. We could talk about getting all the tools, right? And I'm telling you, there are believers, they are professional learners. They just want to learn. And all they're getting is educated, not getting equipped. Listen, if you walked into my garage and you looked on the walls and you went through all my drawers and you would find very few tools in my garage. Do you know why? Because Tony's not very good with tools. I'm not going to go waste a lot of money on table saws and drill presses. They will never get used. And listen, I think there are a lot of believers that they just want to fill their garage, they want to fill their tool belt with a whole bunch of tools with no intention of ever using them. That's important to understand. So we got garages full of tools, and nothing happens in the garage. That would frustrate my wife. So I just hire that stuff done, which means I'm Baroque all the time. Because I'm clueless on how to use this stuff. I'm just bad at it. But then, on the other side, you got a bunch of people that there's a lot of activity in their garage all the time. Bang, 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 crunch this and do this and all kinds of noise going on in the garage. And there's nothing happening. There's a whole lot of tools that are being used, but there's nothing to show for it. A whole lot of busyness in the garage with nothing at the end of the day. Like, I know I heard the hammer and the saw and there's sawdust everywhere, but there's nothing built. There's nothing done. And there's a lot of believers that same way. They want to go to Sears and buy all the tools and go store them in the garage. Then you got those that they go to the garage sale to get the tools because they know how to use them. And then they go home and they build and they do this and there's nothing to show for it because they're busy. But they're not accomplishing the work. So notice what he says. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the what? What does it say? Yes. For the work of the ministry. There's a difference between service and ministry. Listen, we can be busy as a church, and I never want to be a busy church. Right? I don't want to, that's why we don't have a normal Sunday night service. You need to spend time with your family. You don't spend enough time with their families. So we want to give you that time on Sunday nights. So we just make that a teaching time for those that can sacrifice 9 months, 10 months of their life. Set that aside, and then we want you to have your free time. We don't want to just do things just for the sake of doing them. Amen? We don't want to just be a busy, busy church. No, we want to be a church that's accomplishing the ministry. So there's a difference between service and ministry. And I want you to hear me all the way to the end before you get your toes stepped on, right? I'm not stepping on toes. I'm just trying to get us to understand something. I love walking into this building after it's been freshly cleaned. Love the trash, especially after Thomas is done. Come on. Thomas is awesome at this. Trash is emptied, the pews have all been wiped down, the toilets have been scrubbed, and floors have been vacuumed, and everything's been mopped, and I just walk in going, somebody who loves the body of Christ has been here. I never look, pay attention, who cleans, but I'm grateful for it. You're grateful that the toilet's been scrubbed? Me too. That's gross if they're not, right? So we're grateful for that. Understand. That's an important role. Handing out bulletins, standing there and inviting, welcoming people and handing out bulletins. Love that. I want to know that you're welcome when you walk in the door, right? Providing meals for our college Bible study, which is getting ready to start, not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday. Starting that back up. Providing meals for that. We need that. Thankful for that. But none of that is ministry. Right? That's not ministry. That's service. All right, I'm not dogging it. Right? But shoveling sidewalks and mowing the lawn and necessary things for the body of Christ, right? But it can be ministry if you minister while serving. Here's what I mean by that. Ministry is nothing more than taking the Word of God and then giving it to somebody else. I love a Bible that's marked up, don't you? That's awesome. So it's as I'm vacuuming with whoever's helping me on that clean team, hey, share with me a verse that God's showing you. I'll share a verse that God's showing me. Let's iron sharpen iron. Let's work on memorizing verses together as we're scrubbing, as we're cleaning, and as we're going about business, as we're doing all those things. No matter what the service is, whoever you're doing it with, you can still be ministering. Hear the difference? I think sometimes we get burnt out because we're so busy doing things that aren't ministry. It's like, oh, I got to go clean the church. I got to go do this. I got to do that. No. You have an opportunity to minister to those who you work with. There's a difference. There's a difference between service and ministry. And why do we get the right tools? To do the work of the ministry. We need laborers. Those who are going to get their hands dirty. And I'm just telling you, it says work, doesn't it? Ministry is work. It is laborious. It is tiring. It is exhausting, but it's worth it, isn't it? And I praise the Lord that I'm a man. I praise the Lord that I'm a man, because when we use the word labor, ladies, you know what that is. Those of you that are mamas, you've been through the labor. You know what it's like. And it's hard, and it's work. I about passed out both times my kids were coming. I'm like, I can't do it. I feel like a wimp. I was. Yep. But ladies, at the end, it's like celebration. There's rejoicing. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. But here's a brand new life. Amen. That's ministry. Sowing the seed of the gospel and praying over the God, praying and investing in the Word of God, and find a brand new believer. It was work. It was tiring. It's exhausting, but there's celebration in the end. And ladies, men, down the road when those children grow and they launch out and they come back and say, I'm expecting. I'm pregnant. There's a bun in the oven or whatever. Well, now you became grandparents. And there's work. It's exhausting. And it's laborious, but there's rejoicing, isn't it? Because you reproduced a reproducer. That's what we try to accomplish. It's the work of the ministry. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ, right? So we need laborers. Listen, look at this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. I think we've looked at this verse a few weeks ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. I just wanted to point out a couple things. He says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the fruit, first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They weren't waiting for the pastor to come alongside and say, hey, let me tell you what we need. No, they were already doing the work. Why? Because they made sure that they were addicted to it. They addicted themselves. They took ownership of it. They really recognized, wait, I got a garage full of tools. I can do this. Quit waiting for somebody else to do it. I'm going to addict myself to the ministry. I got the tools. Now I need to get busy doing the right work. Listen, I understand. How many of you went through discipleship one? You've been discipled? Or discipling? All right. Discipleship too? All right, a little bit less. I would encourage you, take that next step. Right? Go through discipleship too. But listen, I understand it's frustrating for some of us. We get through discipleship, we go through discipleship too, and then it's like, what now? Well, what do I do now? I feel like I've done there, been there, done that, and I've kind of stagnated in my growth. You want to know why you stagnated? I can tell you why. You're not using the tools that God gave you. That's why we become stagnant. No, addict yourself to the ministry. Get busy doing it. Don't just walk around with a tool belt. No, get busy doing the work. This is important. We are not all equipped to do the same thing. Praise the name of the Lord. We are not all equipped to do the same thing. However, we are all called to the same work. It would be boring around here if we all did the same thing, wouldn't it? I'd be fine in another church. No, I need what Barry brings to the table. And Barry needs what Linda brings to the table. We need each other. God equips us in completely different ways, and yet we're all busy about the same work. We got to be about the work. So get to work. Do the Bible studies. To share the gospel. Make a disciple. Get busy doing those things. Addict yourself to the ministry. Now let me share my life verse with you. It's Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received, Lord, that thou fulfill it. That's my life verse. God gave me that at a time where I was in a dark spot, wanting to quit. And I was just like, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. And God just gave me Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. And I just transposed Archippus out and put my name in. And say to Tony, and say to Thomas, and say to Chuck, take heed. Pay attention. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received, Lord, that thou fulfill it. We want learners, but we want laborers. Those are going to get busy. Every member a minister. Amen? We should never, ever go a week by just walking to the door sitting. No, there should be something we can do, a way to be ministering somehow, some way, some shape, some form. Now, we need this, right? We need the equipping. We need the recharging. We need those things, no doubt. But instead of coming in asking, what am I going to get out of this? No, it's who am I going to be investing in? And if everybody has that mentality, everybody gets invested in. But I don't have anything else to give. I don't have anything else. I get that. I do. I get that. Sometimes you're just on life support. You just need somebody to come alongside you. Well, that takes us to the next point. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, we need leaders. We need leaders. You know what a leader is? A leader is someone who takes responsibility for others in their presence. That's all a leader is. You know what that means? We're all leaders. We're all leaders. It says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edify literally means just to come alongside and help to stand up. That's all it means. Stand up for a moment. Would you mind? Tanner, come over here. Listen, there are days where I just get tired of standing. Anybody else? Just get tired of standing. And those are the days where I need somebody to come alongside that I can just lean on. And we're just going to lean on each other. We need it. And I'm grateful for this guy. We need these moments. Because there's times where I can stand and he's leaning on me. And there's days where he's standing and I'm leaning on him. That's what leadership is. Go ahead, have a seat. That's what leadership is. I'm taking ownership for the body of Christ, and you're taking ownership for the body of Christ. We need those that are going to come alongside and edify. Those are going to come alongside and say, hey, I see that you're struggling. I see that you're limping. Can I put your arm around my shoulder? And can I carry the load a little bit with you? That's why we need here in the body of Christ. We need learners who are going to get equipped. We need laborers who are going to be about the work of the ministry. But we need leaders who are going to take ownership for each other. That's the way to lead. Somebody's going to come alongside, not be a loner, not just hang off on the side somewhere. Listen, to be an edifier means that you kind of got to come alongside. We hear the word leader, we think, come on, boys. No. Leaders come alongside. Let's just do this together. That's leadership. That's what it means to edify the body of Christ. To come alongside and make sure that we're both standing at the cross, at the finish line. Listen, it's so easy to think leadership and I'm going to go do this and everybody else is supposed to follow me. So much, it's so skewed. True leaders, listen, put it this way. Have you ever been in a workplace where you had a boss and you had a leader? You know what I'm talking about. Bosses, do this and do this, and I'm going to go over here and just demand. And you're going to get the job done, but you ain't going to like it. And you're going to be looking for another job because you don't feel appreciated and you're struggling. But what happens when that boss is no longer a boss, that boss is a leader? So, hey, you got everything you need to get this job done? Here's the vision. Here's where we're going. You need some help? How do we get this accomplished? Coming alongside. Now, they got to speak truth, right? They got to speak into your life sometimes, and you're not going to be excited about it. But you know they care, not just for you, but the job that you're doing. That's true leadership. For the edifying of the body of Christ, not just a certain person in the body, not just a little group that you're familiar with. No, the body of Christ. We need each other. We need each other. And if we take ownership of it, then we're a church full of leaders. And that's one of our goals. We always want to be training leaders. Amen? We need that. Somebody's just going to come alongside. Say, I love you. Let me minister to you. Let's make sure that we're doing this together. So he says, for perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we want to equip saints with the right tools. We want to engage saints in the right ministry. But we want to edify the saints in right relationships. It requires relationships. And listen, I know some of us are better at relationships than others. Some of us are introverted and some of us aren't. Not very introverted. But you know what that means? I have very surface relationships with a whole lot of people. Introverted people tend to have deep relationships with a few. We both need to grow in that area. Right? We both need to grow in that area. So we're all leading each other. The question is where? It's easy to say, well, I'm leading. Well, are you leading each other on? Are we just leading each other on? That's frustrating. Are we leading each other to believe that everything's okay? Well, if you tell me that everything's okay, then I'm probably not going to come alongside you and edify you. I'm going to go find somebody else who's hurting. Are you leading each other into sin? Or are we leading each other to a closer relationship with Christ? That's what it should look like. When I walk through these doors, I expect to be led. You should be expecting the exact same thing, to be led. You should also come expecting an opportunity to labor, because you come with the Howard attitude to be a learner. I'm here to get the tools to do the work with the right people. That's why we come to church. That's our vision for 2019 and 2020 and 2021 until the Lord returns. Amen? So we didn't get to verse 13 or 14 or 15 or 16. But can we just read it again? Kind of let us know where we're going to be next week. Don't close up yet. Let's read it. 13 through 16. I'm going to ask you, study this passage this week as we come back and just walk through it very quickly. We're going to actually walk through it pretty quick through these next few verses next week. He says, till we all, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's stand together. Glad you came. All right, so guess what? If you took some notes, you know what that tells me? It should tell you, you got some tools. And don't leave your tools in your tool belt. Let's get busy doing the work. Let's be laborers. And let's lead others to do the same. I love the Word of God. And we have looked at this passage of Scripture numerous times. I've probably heard this passage preached at least 100 times as a believer. And yet it's fresh to me. It's almost like it's a brand new passage to me. And I'm thankful for it. Mike, will you close in prayer? We'll be dismissed. I love you guys.